You are listening to Agincourt Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. The following message, Spiritual Power Without Chaos or Control, is the second part in our Power Play series, presented Sunday, January 3rd, 2016, by Pastor Jonathan Smith. For message notes and readings that correspond with teachings on this podcast, visit our website at www.apchurch.com.
Welcome to 2016, friends, and welcome to our Power Play series. This is week two of our series on the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week, Pastor Keith Smith started our series off by asking a question that I thought set the tone for the entire series. He asked a simple question: can you handle what God wants to give? Now, before you immediately, we want to respond, yeah. But think about that. What God wants, not what you want, but what God wants to give. Can you handle that? See, this series, when on Pastor Keith's heart and my heart was, we're praying going into 2016 that the people that are part of Agincourt Pentecostal Church would feel a fresh sense of surrender in their life, a deeper devotion to Christ in their life, and a greater openness to the power and work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Now, in order to get the most of this series, I'm going to invite you to do something, to actually take some action here. Beyond our teaching moments and our gathering moments on Sunday morning, we have made available this little booklet called Authentically Pentecostal. It's not a denominational teaching. It's a teaching, though, about the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of a companion to our series. And you can pick it up for $5 in our resource center. Pick up one for your family or whoever you live with, and you can read it in two readings or two sittings. But it's a great book. Dr. Van writes a little bit in this book, and it is a great companion to our series. Pick up one of those copies, because if you've ever been to the meeting place, it starts up on January 13th at 7 p.m., and Pastor Jan Mokin will be doing a teaching, and she'll be using this book and our weekend teaching and going a little bit deeper into it. And so 7 o'clock in the chapel area of our church, if you've never been a part of the meeting place, come on out. We have something for kids and junior highs alike. If you've been there before and you've gotten away from it, come on back and start the new year in this series by going a little bit deeper. There's also one more thing you can do. If you've got a smartphone, take it out and open your calendar right now, because I want to ask you, what are you doing on January 17th at 6 p.m.? You got that filled in there? I know what I'm doing. Right here in this place is a Sunday night, 6 p.m., Pastor Keith Smith, Pastor Denise Monroe, and myself, we're preparing a moment for the church family where you can experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the context of true spiritual power, maybe a fresh sense of, again, surrender, deeper devotion, and more openness to the power of God at work in your life. So when you set aside that time, three things you can do. Pick up that book on your way out today. Maybe make an appointment to try to get out to the meeting place midweek if you can at 7 o'clock and hear Pastor Jan speak and take it what we're doing a little bit deeper into study and discussion. And then maybe on the January 17th, 6 p.m. Come on out and join us for Sunday at 6 as we experience this moment of the power of the Holy Spirit together. So you're ready to go in our teaching, though? I want to talk about true spiritual power. Without chaos and without control. And I'll tell you what I mean in just a minute. But I thought what would be helpful is let's take some of the words of Jesus and some of the scriptures that help us understand what true spiritual power looks like. And if there are notes in your bulletin, I'd invite you to take them out, because the actual scriptures are right there. And I'm going to ask you to underline or highlight or circle some of the words as we go through it. The first words we're going to read are the words of Jesus in John chapter 14. And he's talking about the Spirit here. And he says this: I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever. Maybe circle that word forever. Can we say that word together? Forever. Turn to the person next to you and say, forever is a long time. Forever is a long time. Then he says in verse 17, the helper is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it doesn't see or know him. You know him because, and underline this, he lives with you and will be in you. Underline in you. Isn't this interesting, friends? The Holy Spirit is with you forever. But it's interesting. You thought you lived with the people that came with you today, but there's somebody else that lives in your place too. The Holy Spirit is with you. He lives with you. So you think about that when you're scraping your car on Monday morning and you got to get out early in the morning. You're not scraping your car alone. The Holy Spirit's with you. You're not going to school when you're on the bus and you're on your second transfer and you're trying to get to school that day. You're not alone. The Holy Spirit is present with you. You're not alone when you go home today. The Holy Spirit is present with you. He is with you and he is in you, it says in the scriptures. The book of Job goes a little bit further. It even says this, the Spirit of God in Job 33 verse 4 has made me, underline that word, has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Underline that word, gives me life. See, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his Spirit fills you. He is in you and you're in him. And this is critical to get, friends. We just had this great moment of worship. You cannot respond to God. You cannot hunger for God. You cannot worship God. You cannot come to God unless his Spirit enables you to do it. That's humbling. Some of you might be under the false, you might actually think you came here by your own admission, that it was you who purposed to come here. But the word would say, if you hunger for anything that's spiritual, if you hunger for God, it's because the Holy Spirit is enabling you and drawing you. It's incredible how powerful he is. If you're in Christ, there is this fierce and gentle and pure power that is resident inside of you. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 6. He says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples? Go ahead and underline that. It used to be that a facility was the temple, that a facility was a sanctuary, but it is no longer that. In the New Testament, Jesus made the temple portable. He made the sanctuary portable. The sanctuary is now your heart. It is, the temple is now inside of you. The Holy Spirit dwells in his people now. Boy, this is amazing, friends. That means the power of the Almighty God is pulsating under your skin right now. That means that there is a power that makes a nuclear bomb look like a firecracker at work in your life right now. It's incredible. See, this is what amazes me. And when we go into the series, this is what troubles me. If that type of power is surging in me and is surging in his church, how come so many of us Christians look like people who are not people of faith? If that sort of power is surging in me and surging in his church, how come so many Christians live small, safe, tidy lives? I mean, if that type of power is truly surging in me and surging in his church, how come so many of us are stuck? We're stalled. You know, I think some of us, and at least in my life, we know we're stuck. Or we know that maybe we're stalled, or maybe we feel impotent in life and unable to meet the challenges of life, or maybe we feel that we acknowledge we are living a small, safe, and tidy life, and we have this feeling inside of us, there's so much more. There's so much more beyond this, but we're afraid to go there. And what we often do is we try to kickstart our spirituality by volunteering more, by giving more, by praying more, by reading more, by trying to do more. And sometimes we end up tired. Our zeal for Christ, his church, and the lost gets replaced by some sort of complacency. Joy gets replaced by jadedness. It's amazing how we leak over time. See, I think there's more of us there than we care to imagine. There's an author, I read this book when I was younger, and maybe you did too. Anyone read Mark Twain before? He wrote a book called The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. And in the book, Tom has a best friend named Huckleberry Finn. If you're planning to have a son someday soon, that's a great name. I love that. Huckleberry Finn. Well, Huckleberry Finn is an orphan. He lives in a pig shed. He poaches his own food. He has no family, no place. He's a bit of a hillbilly, a wild child. He's a hobo. And Tom and he stumble on some stolen treasure. It's been stolen and hidden, and they found it, and they're rich overnight. They have a brand new life overnight. And their notoriety brings, all of a sudden, people notice them. And there's a widow, a kind widow, who adopts Huckleberry Finn into her family because she's alone. And she provides him with a proper education and wants to provide him with a proper upbringing. Where he was once sleeping in a pig shed, now he's sleeping in a warm bed. Where he once had rags on, now he has a starched white shirt on. Where he once had to poach his food, now he has 3 square meals a day. But he can't live there. He chafes under the weight of trying to live this new lifestyle. It might be better in the house, but he has to work too hard at it. And so he leaves it all and he goes back to the pig shed. He goes back to poaching. He goes back to living his lifestyle. He says to his friend Tom here, and I love his words. He says this, trying to explain why he left the widow's house. He says, "I've tried it, and it don't work, Tom. It ain't for me. I ain't used to it. I got to go to church and sweat and sweat. I hate those ordinary sermons. I can't stand it." I like his words. "It don't work for me. It ain't for me. I ain't used to it." Friend, there's a lot of Huckleberry Finn in me. I'm not really good at faking it until I make it. There's a lot in me that craves. It was so hard to live the Christian life. I worked so hard to try, and unlike Huckleberry Finn, I didn't leave. Instead, I just volunteered more. I gave more. I felt guilty for not reading the Bible enough or not praying enough. And if I faltered again in my walk, I'd just redouble my efforts. But it was unsustainable. I was tired. Yet I knew it was possible because I rubbed shoulders with Christians and I'd see a joy in them. I'd see this power to live this life. They weren't perfect. If you're looking for perfect people, they left here a long time ago. It's just you and me. No perfect people, right? But they had this power. They did have a joy. It was very sincere in them. Difficulties would come into their life, and I saw a buoyancy in them. They've stood up and by faith in the middle of things that beat other people down. There was even a joy, not this false joy that just says, "Oh, everything's great." And you just lost your job, your dog, and your pickup truck, right? It's like a country western song. No. No, a real joy, like a real joy, not trying to manufacture it, just a joy that you knew you were saved, you've been redeemed, you've been restored, God's been good to you. Where did that power come from? Because for me, I was working it. I was tired. It didn't seem to work for me. And then as I grew, and as I began to realize, and I stopped all the trying, and I realized it's, you know, sometimes we try. I realized I had to become. I had to change from the inside out. See, my understanding of the God I came to, I had a small view of God. I had a view of God, a God that would rescue me from the consequences of my sin, a God that would heal me when I sneezed, a God that would provide for my financial needs when I overspend. I mean, I had a God designed in my mind that would serve me, that would take care of me. And I really had a really safe, small view of God. See, the problem with that type of view of God, and maybe you have that view, friend, is that type of God is not powerful enough to get you unstuck. The author, Mark Buchanan, Canadian author, and I brought in a few of his books to the Resource Center because I thought some of you might enjoy it. He wrote this. He said, "Many of us serve a safe God. We go to church, we sing, we pray, we listen to the word read and preached. Maybe we take notes. But walking away, just strolling to our car or to the bus, the conviction that he's alive dribbles like water through our hands. We lose our power." Friends, I think for many times in my life, I've been afraid. Maybe you've been afraid too. I mean, I wanted God in my life. I wanted to be around God. I know I needed him, but I was afraid if I got too close, he might do something to me. He might change me. Worse yet, he might ask something of me. And so I learned to keep a safe distance from his power. I was scared of his power and what it could do in my life. Here's the thing. I thought I could control it, but you cannot control God. All of us have a tendency and a leaning when it comes to spiritual power. When we talked on even New Year's Eve about a series about the power of the Holy Spirit, some of you felt nervous. Some of you felt like, oh no. I love this church, but I like the emphasis on this and not on that. And, you know, I want to say to all of us in this room, let's all relax a little bit, right? Let's just dig into the truth of Scripture and what it says. Because for all of us, we have a leaning when it comes to a spiritual continuum. When you surrender your life to Jesus, you kind of enter this spiritual continuum. And it leans between two areas, and everyone in this room is somewhere on this continuum. Some of us lean closer to this end. Now, we don't call it chaos when it comes to spiritual power and spiritual things. We call it freedom. Actually, the favorite Bible verse of people that lean on this side of the spiritual continuum is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah, that wasn't hard. That wasn't a trick question. And so sometimes we're in gatherings and we feel like, oh, it's too controlled. It's too this, because we want freedom. And on the other end of the spectrum, some of us are in this room, and we like control. Now, we don't call it control. We say our God is a God of order. But to everyone else on the spectrum, it looks like control. To everyone else, when you're standing over there in the spectrum, it looks like chaos. You think it's freedom. Well, where do you stand on the spectrum? Where are you at? Well, a lot of it will depend on a few factors. One, maybe even your personality. Sometimes your personality is a little more free. It's just, you know, a little bit of a hippie inside of you. You know, you're in touch with your emotional side. You know who you are. And you know, there's a little bit more of that freedom in you. And you're going to lean this way because of a little bit of your personality. How many live with someone like that? Yeah. No hands went up. And I know that's because, oh, I saw subtle hands. Others, you have a place for everything. If there's a tool, you know where it's supposed to be and where someone should put it back when it's done. If there's something in the house, you know where it's supposed to be. It has a place, and if somebody doesn't put it back, something's wrong. How many live with someone like that? More hands. God bless you. You know, sometimes it's personality that puts us somewhere on this continuum. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes, friends, it's teaching. Some of us have grown up in a tradition. And it's looked at people at that end of the continuum and said, they're dangerous. And it's looked at people at this end of the spectrum and says, they're dead. You know, if they smile, they call that revival, right? Sometimes it's teaching along the ways we picked up, and it's given us a sense of, whoa, to one way or the other. Sometimes, friends, it's culture. You know, I've had the privilege of pastoring in multicultural churches most of my ministry life, all of it actually, and it's been fantastic. But some cultures by nature are more reserved. They're just more reserved. It's just the cultural norm. Some cultures by nature are more expressive. It's the cultural norm. Is this wrong? Is that wrong? It's not a trick question. The answer is no. Sometimes, though, it's not just that, and this is the painful one, and this is maybe what makes us shy around things about the power of the Holy Spirit, and when we start talking about Pentecostal or anything like that, sometimes makes some people shy in this room, is because maybe you've suffered some abuse on the spiritual continuum. Maybe you grew up in a culture or church and stuff that lent more this way, and there were people who seemed to be used by God but lived a different lifestyle, or they used the thus saith the Lord to make you do things, and you felt hurt, or you felt unsafe, and in turn, you've moved way over here because you're nervous of that. Others of you, you grew up in this, And it was so starchy and so controlled, and God had to make an appointment to show up. And so you moved further this way in a response to that because you felt like, I don't want to be a part of that. In your notes, I gave you a little continuum. Put an X where you think you land on that continuum. Where might you be? Where do you think you'd show up if one end of it is order and one end of it is freedom? You know, some people see it as chaos or control, but where would you land up? Where are you at spiritually today when it comes to that spiritual power continuum? And before we move forward, let me make a couple of notes about this that maybe will help us today. In our church, we likely have people from one end of the spectrum to the other. Can we acknowledge that? I'm sure there is. One end of the spectrum to the other. Here's something I want you to know. Everyone on that spectrum, they are Christians. If you're in Christ, you're somewhere here, you're a Christian. And I say that because we have a tendency to judge the people around us. We judge their spirituality on how they worship or don't worship. And if you're way over here and this is you excited in worship, you're looking at people over there and you're just going, oh, immature. And if you're over here and this is you excited in worship, you're looking at people over there and you're just going, honestly, what's wrong with them? They need therapy. That's kind of where you're at. And we have a way of judging people's spirituality. Listen, I had a mom who was not very emotionally expressive. My mom's pretty straight, tough, and charged forward. And I remember in service, you'd hear my dad singing and worshiping and his hands raised. And my mom, I heard her sing once and I realized why she never sang out loud. And I think it was a gift to the people around her, actually, because, boy, it was tough. But I remember moments where mom, in her own quiet, gentle way, there'd be a tear going down her face as she responded to the Spirit of God. It's difficult and dangerous to judge people. We're in Christ, in Christ. Maybe we need to acknowledge that. You know, here's the last thing I want you to acknowledge about this. If you're on one of the extremes, you're likely out of balance. Here's what I mean. If you're way out of balance on this side of things, what can happen over time is you're looking for those euphoric mountaintop, new revelations, new move of God, new things happening. And you almost get bored when it doesn't happen. You know, when you get out there, you forget that the context of spiritual power is relationship. How many know that in a healthy relationship, it's not all romance and euphoric moments? If you're not married and you're looking for someone, spoiler alert, you know, it's not all romance and euphoric moments. Actually, healthy relationships happen in the context of faithful routines. You know, much of your relationship is lived in the faithfulness of routine and steadfastness, right? Coupled with these great romantic moments and emotional moments and passionate moments. But if you live out here, you're in danger of constantly shopping for the next move of God. Constantly judging every gathering you're in, whether or not you felt God. As if that was the great indicator of whether God was moving. On the other end of the spectrum, see, you're trying to control God here. You're trying to control what God is doing. On the other end of the spectrum, you might be faithful. You might be steadfast. But if you're in a relationship with someone who's faithful and steadfast, and they can't express their love to you, there's no passion and no joy. How many know it's half of the formula? You need both. Now, it may look different. It doesn't mean you're gushing because your personality might not be that way. But steadfastness and faithfulness with passion is powerful. It is powerful, friends. Spiritually speaking, some people in this area need to, in 2016, form a discipline of reading the Word of God and praying daily. Why? Because it's faithful and steadfast, and it will bring a foundation to what you feel there that will supercharge you forward in spiritual things. Some people at this end of the spectrum, you're already there, but you know what you need to do? You need to let your heart go there a little bit more, to actually take steps to express your devotion and love to God beyond just an intellectual spirituality, something that actually gets down into your heart. So what does this true spiritual power even look like? Because we're talking about this continuum, and sometimes the Holy Spirit gets bad press. And what I mean by that is sometimes, again, depending on your tradition and what you've been exposed to, this type of series can make you nervous. But you know Pastor Keith well, and some of you know me a little bit. You know that he has always led us in a way that was biblically and kept it right in the middle of what God would say and not to some new thing flying through Toronto or something like that. That's why my wife said this to me once, and I've shared this before here. I remember her saying, about year 5 or 6 we were in this church when I first came. I remember her saying, I've never grown so much spiritually as I have here. I thought, really? Why? And she goes, because I always feel safe here. I know that we're not going to go in some direction that's not biblical or off because Pastor Keith keeps us down that line. And so she said, I relax when I come into these gatherings because I know we're going to be taught the Word of God and it'll be faithful and true to it. I was like, oh, I like that. I like that. So I want to say to you, anyone who's nervous about this series, relax a little bit. We're just going to look at some of the scripture and what it means to us. And to understand true spiritual power, Holy Spirit power, what the Bible does is very interesting. It creates word pictures. I love word pictures. They're images that help me understand a concept. And in the Bible, there are two prominent word pictures for the power of the Holy Spirit. One is wind and the other is fire. So if you turn your notes over, I'm going to give you a little bit of it. We won't be long. But it's interesting, when it talks about wind, it's in the Old Testament and New Testament, the wind is an invisible reality, but it's power on display. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, spirit is translated breath or wind. Isn't that interesting? Breath or wind, spirit is translated that way. And in Acts chapter 2, when the early church is getting its start, the Holy Spirit comes and visits them in power, and it builds a word picture. This power looks like a mighty rushing wind. Have you ever experienced powerful winds? I remember when I was 6 years old, my parents throwing us into the station wagon and taking us to our grandmother's house to get in the basement because in our city in the east coast of Canada, 164 kilometer per hour winds had just landed, and it was destroying signs and buildings. 33-foot waves off the coast of the Atlantic were crashing into the seaboard. You know, when you saw power, that's raw power on display. Who's going to stop that? It's unstoppable, right? That's Holy Spirit power. But have you ever experienced the power of a gentle breeze too? On a hot, sweltering day, when you capture a gentle breeze coming in and it refreshes you and it renews you, how many know that's power on display? Often, if you're on this end, you're looking for the gale force winds. And if you're on this end, you're looking for the quiet breeze. But here's what you need to know is the Holy Spirit comes in power, and he gives us what we need when we need it. Look at what he says to Nicodemus. Jesus has this great interaction with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8. And it's kind of interesting because he kind of reveals a little bit of the nature of the Holy Spirit as in the wind and what it looks like his power at work. And Jesus says this, the wind blows. In other words, there is ceaseless activity to the Holy Spirit. He's always at work. If you're on this end of the spectrum, you need to hear that today. Because you tend to look at the Holy Spirit like he's here and he's not. He loves me, he loves me not. But the scripture says, no, he's always here. He is in you, he is with you always. He's in this church, he's with this church. He's not fickle. Doesn't show up one Sunday and not one Sunday. Not a few different songs you like don't have to be strung together in order for the Holy Spirit to be there. No, he's here, powerfully and present. And he goes on to say, the wind blows wherever it pleases. I like that, because if you're at this end of the spectrum, you cannot control him. You can't turn him on and off. You can't direct the wind, and you cannot direct the Holy Spirit. I like that, how Jesus building this imagery of how the Holy Spirit worked. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound. You don't need a university degree to know the Holy Spirit is present. You just need to listen. You need to look and you'll find him. He's present. But you cannot tell where he comes, where it comes from, or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. See, in the Old Testament and New Testament, this power on display does things. The Holy Spirit power, this wind, does things. One of the things that you see in the Old Testament, clearly the wind delivers. The Holy Spirit power delivers his people. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 21, Moses is leading his people from the Egypt and captivity into the promised land, and they come against the Red Sea. And it's an improbable, impossible passing. And he prays to God to deliver them. And it says that a mighty wind, and the Hebrew word is ruach. I'm not just clearing my throat. This is what it sounds like. And it literally means spirit comes. And it pushes back the waters. And it dries the land. And the people are delivered. He prays for deliverance. And God sends a redeeming wind. With apocalyptic force, it pushes back the waters. You know what I love about that story, friends? Have you ever noticed that in the context of this great, howling, powerful, fierce wind, how come the people don't get blown away? Because, friends, there's safety in the Spirit. And if you're on this side of the continuum and you get nervous about this, just remember that. God has incredible power to deliver his people and to shelter his people. It's incredible. Deliverance is available for us. Do you need deliverance, friends? I've watched the wind of the Spirit, as this was a rebellious teenager, I watched the wind of the Spirit melt my heart. Melt it. Do you need to feel the wind of the Spirit maybe blow over those hardened areas of your life or those attitudes or those mindsets that have got in? And you know what they are. You don't even like them when you see them in yourself, but you feel powerless to prevent them. You need the wind of this power of the Spirit. You know, there's another symbol here, or the wind not only gives us power to be delivered, it also brings power to life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, Adam is created, and God breathes into him the breath of life, and he comes to life. The wind, it's the same Hebrew word that's used in Exodus, is used in Genesis chapter 2. Ruach. You know, it's used there too. And if you're Hebrew here and you're going to come and correct me, please do after the service. You know, he breathes life into dead areas. The Holy Spirit power breathes life into dead areas. You know, it's interesting. The prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 37, he has this vision of this valley filled with dry bones. And God says to him, he says, pray to the four winds that the winds will come. And what happens is flesh begins to come on these dry bones. It's a miraculous vision that he has. And then he says these words to the prophet. He says, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds, and breath into these slain that they may live. Again, the same word. This Holy Spirit brings life from the things that are dead. I'm convinced that, friends, that's what we hunger for. You know what I love about the team that I get to work with? Whether it's Pastor Smith, or whether it's Dr. Van, or Matt Smith, or whoever's leading worship, you know what I love is they work all week planning and praying that the Holy Spirit would move among us. These are not just songs they line up and think, oh, this would be cool. That's never the language. The language is, Holy Spirit, move. Because I think that's what you came for. You didn't come to see my hair. You didn't come to hear or see the media on the screens or even to sing nice songs. I mean, you love that, but that's not what keeps you coming back. You long to experience Acts 2, winds blowing upon your life, bringing the dead areas of your life coming back to life. The areas that have become hardened and stubborn, all of a sudden the wind of the Spirit just breaking those things and softening your heart and delivering you. That's what you long for. That's what we long for, right? The wind of the Spirit. And there's this other symbol, this other word picture given through its scripture, and it's of fire. That's interesting. Now, fire fascinates some people. Every little boy it fascinates. And it scares other people. And some people on this continuum, when you hear the word fire, you think different things. Some people, it's like, oh no, don't go there, Pastor. You know, because I've heard people saying, oh, send fire, send fire. And it was just kind of crazy. And other people are at the other end just saying, oh yeah, now you're nailing it, Pastor, because that's what we need, the fire of God. And sometimes we don't really understand what the fire, but what that word picture means that God gives us of how the power of the Holy Spirit works. Because for some people, they think it's like wildfire. Would you rather have wildfire or no fire, Pastor? Neither. Wildfire kills people. No fire kills people. How about Holy Spirit fire? There is nothing like it. And the Holy Spirit fire in Scripture, you see over and over how it's used. One of the symbols that it's used to represent is the Holy Spirit's power to cleanse. Man, I've needed this over the years. To cleanse me of some deep-seated sin. To cleanse me of some things and destructive things that were plaguing my life. The apostle, or John the Baptist, in speaking of Jesus who would come after him, said, I baptize you with water, but someone will come and baptize you with fire. He that follows me will baptize you with fire. And it's in the context of burning away the chaff, burning away the fruitlessness in our life. Sometimes it's not even bad things, it's useless things that fill our lives, that take up space, that prevent us from growing into what God next. Listen, as you go into 2016, this is, I've only shared it in this service, and I don't know why it's coming to my mind, but I'm just going to respond to it. Some of you have filled your schedule so tight with things, friends, that you don't have time. You don't have time to allow God to do it. Maybe there's some useless things in your schedule. You need to allow it to go away to make room for God in 2016. That might be you, friend. That might be you. In 1665, you remember that year? Remember what the weather was like that day? A fire swept across London, England, and it devastated people because they lost their homes, they lost many things. But what they didn't realize is it also purified the city from the bubonic plague. It killed the deep-seated squalor and disease that was latent in and amongst the whole city system. Friends, in our lives, that's how sin works. It's ugly and destructive, and it kills. And it often lies latent in your life in areas. It's those areas we keep going back to. And the Holy Spirit gives us power. It cleanses us. Human stubbornness and willfulness gets burnt away when Holy Spirit power comes. Not only is that the imagery, it also, in Scripture, you can see it, where it gives us the imagery that the Holy Spirit comes to warm our hearts. Comes to warm our hearts in Christian community, with God, and with each other. I love building fires. I always have. I love roasting marshmallows and hot dogs. And I've noticed over the years, whenever you gather with people around a fire and it's cold outside, they always press in and get a little bit closer. There is something about the Holy Spirit warming community. Even a husband and wife where something's cold and stuff, as they center on Christ, they move in closer. And as they do, they get closer together. There's something about this, we know it in families that laugh together, there's a warmth there. Families that eat together, people who eat in community, all cultures understand that. There's a connection, there's a warmth that happens there. See, fires, when you're building a fire, and if you're young here and you want to know how to build a fire, ask your mom and dad first, but this would be fun for you. You get some newspaper, or if you're in the woods, get some leaves, and you build the foundation first with the stuff that'll burn quickly. And then you put some kindling on top of it, small little twigs and things, and then you put the logs. And you light it at the bottom, and before you know it, you've got a great fire. Now, see that early combustible stuff at the bottom? In the context of Christian community, it's called unity. The Holy Spirit loves it when His people are in unity. And the kindling, that's the one accord. We're of one heart and one mission. And when you get that fire going, the evidence of the Holy Spirit being in a church is there's joy there. There's joy in the house, and there's loving community in the house. You know it. I mean, churches have serious moments. Churches have moments when they mourn. Even sometimes churches have moments where they quarrel. But I'll tell you, friends, what marks a healthy church is joy. It makes the church credible to me. It helps me understand this joy that can't be beat down by life. This loving community that, and you know, here's how you know it. You know you got love in the house when people sacrifice for one another. When you will sacrifice for the people you're sitting around you. Generations need to sacrifice for each other. We need to give up a little bit of our stuff to find unity in the midst of our diversity. Cultures, we know this in this church, don't we? We got to give up a little bit of our preferences to be able to do church with people from different wiring and different backgrounds and stuff. Genders need to make room for each other. We need to make room for each other. Just because you're different doesn't make you inferior or right? But I love that about this church. There's sacrificial love that happens every time we gather and worship together. That's the mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So there's warmth, there's cleansing that comes from this fire of the Spirit. And we're going to be really quick, we're almost done. There's dunamis power. Power in the Greek means dunamis, which means dynamite. I don't know how many of you have ever faced a circumstance or you face something in your life that's so big, so controlling, so powerful. It's an addiction, or maybe you have children that they're made so many bad decisions, you cannot even envision the day that they'll be back. You think there's no way out, friends. You think there's no way through. Don't ever believe it. The Holy Spirit is still the dynamite of God. He is able to break through barriers that no one else can. You know, when I pastored years ago, I was just in my early 20s, didn't know what I was doing. 23 years old, and I started a church in the Eastern Canada in a really poor region. And it was filled with people. I was in over my head from the very beginning. I mean, it was filled with people that were on addictions and mental illness and sickness and poverty and third and fourth marriages, and most of them, it was just filled with so much brokenness. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't counsel them. What do I say at 23? And how do you counsel when most of your church is that? What do? You know, all I could do is, let's keep worshiping, let's keep teaching, and you watch the Holy Spirit in dynamite power begin to break some of the strongholds in people's lives. Sometimes it was 4 steps forward and 5 back. Sometimes then over time it became 3 steps forward and only 1 back. And over the course of time, you saw how the Holy Spirit broke barriers, took them down, mountains of strongholds in their life, people who had never worked in their life, they didn't know how to even keep a job, second generation welfare, gainfully employed. Is that not a miracle? That's the Holy Spirit at work. Friends, don't ever say that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And then finally this, the Holy Spirit symbolizes, this fire symbolizes a power to energize his church. You know, you look in church history and you can see it. Moments where people surrendered their lives and yielded to God's will. And God sent, he showed up in a way that was so special that people called it revival. I don't like that word because sometimes it's been used to be this glory bathe moment for us. We're like, oh, we feel great. God is good to us. Real revival means that you love the things God loves and you love the people God loves. And you know, because you read the Bible like I do, God loves his children. Those who have acknowledged it and been adopted into his family, and even the ones who still are prodigals and wander. You know a church is revived when they are preoccupied with people that do not know Christ and facing a Christless eternity, and they want to do more about that. Friends, where are you at today? Do you feel a little bit like Huckleberry Finn today? You've been working really hard at this Christian life and it just ain't working. You ain't used to it. Don't work for me. It ain't for me. Do you need the wind of the Spirit to skip across your hearts tonight and warm you, deliver you? Do you need the fire of the Spirit to cleanse you in 2016? Do you need the fire of the Spirit to deliver you from some strongholds that have kept you down? Do you need your faith energized today? We're going to sing this song that we sang earlier, Breathe on Us, Breath of God. And I want to invite you in this context, and I've done it throughout the weekend, we'll just provide you with a moment with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do anything of which I'm going to ask you to do, but I'd invite you to do it if you'd like to. I'd invite you to close your eyes. And the reason being is you might be tempted to keep looking at me or at someone next to you, especially if she's cute. And you might not focus on the person of the Holy Spirit, but I want to do a little math with you, if you would. If you close your eyes and just think of this, I'd like you to think of this. I'd like you to acknowledge in your own mind right now that the Holy Spirit is here. He's present in this room. If you're in Christ, he's in you right now. Then I'd like you to do the math a little bit further, realizing that the Holy Spirit who is here, he is powerful. He can hold back the waves of the Red Sea. He can shelter God's people as he walks them through. He can energize the early church and make it a movement that we still speak of 2,000 years later. He can cleanse the deepest of sins, the greatest of plagues that might be in your life. He can soften the hardest of hearts. That power is here today. So think about that. The Holy Spirit is here. That type of power is present in this room today. And then I want you to realize this in your own mind right now as you're thinking this through. Just acknowledge this. He's willing, friend. He is willing. What is it that you need breathed over today? What dead parts of your life need to come alive again today? What hard parts need to soften again today? So we sing this song. I'd like you to do some business with the Holy Spirit today. Whatever comes to your mind through the message, and maybe you're way out on this wing of control, and the best thing you could do in this series is take a step towards the other side and engage your heart in what God wants to do and how he would speak to you. And if you're way out on this wing of chaos, the best thing you could do is take a step towards faithfulness and routine and steadfastness. So in that context, you go ahead and just, as we sing this song, some of you will sing it. Some of you are too busy talking to the Holy Spirit. Take this moment just now.
You were listening to Agent Court Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. Click the subscribe button on our website at www.apchurch.com/podcast or search for Agent Court Pentecostal Church in the iTunes store. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the Creative APC team.